We have here a little image, a simple review. Let's try to review what we've done during the week. First day, we were able to put a foundation just to know, just to go and look, visit Eden, and see the model that God had prepared for us. The true education model, the plan A. And then the second day, we put on a special lens to be able to look and view and to understand what were the pieces in the building to be able to come the third day and take that material and start constructing what is true education for our school home plan that we have, right? And that's what we did yesterday. We did the little walls, right? But a place or a house with a foundation and walls is pretty good, but we're missing something, right? And if a storm comes, we might still get wet. We're needing the roof on top, so that's what we're going to try to do today, okay? And another thing we did yesterday was actually reviewing how there are different stages in the child, right? Some people call it grades. They're actually stages in a child. And we as teachers, being at home or being in a school home, we are going to be teaching by skills. We're just reviewing. And this is because maybe, we cannot go to another skill if we haven't, you know, dominated the first skill. So we talked a little bit about that, right? Okay. And this was an example of one of the quotes. True education is not the forcing of instruction on an unready and unreceptive mind. The mental powers must be awakened, the interest aroused, for this God's method of teaching provided. He who created the mind and ordained its laws provided for its development in accordance with them. So this is how we're going to be educating, trying to awaken the interest, trying to arouse the mind, and knowing that they have to be ready to be able to do that, right? Okay. And how was, or just reviewing, what should my school home look like? How was that little school that you are doing or that you're looking into or that you're here for? What does it look like?
Family.
It looks like a family. That's what I want. I want to see responses. How else is it? There's a schedule. Okay, what else? There's a record keeping. Okay, because we need to be organized. We need to be able to plan. What else?
In nature.
There's nature. There's hard work. There are books. Yes, there are. We cannot eliminate it. Should it be all books?
No,
there's no time for all books. And we're going to just paralyze our children. It doesn't do any good. I can see with this, our children, just take a look at it. It's a home-like place. Yes, there can be tables. Yes, there can be desks. There could be chairs. But it's not that all the time. There's in and out. There's activity. We're going along the way as we speak, as the interest arrives and the child asks the question, that's when we answer. There is something planned. Well, today I would like to do this. We plan for an activity. We can go out. We can come in. We can invite and go together with another family, or we can be by ourselves. There's time for meditating by ourselves. There are also studies in the Bible that we need to teach our children to do. And then we have the little ones that are going to start learning how to take the pages of the Bible, and the older ones that are comparing, pairing one verse with another verse, and they need to go and meditate and to research and say, hey, I found something. Let's come together and do our worships together. And that way, Mom, I found this, or teacher, I found this, and what do you think about that? And that is all education. Education is messy, too. It's messy. You know, when you're in the kitchen and you're trying to get ready before 12:30 and everything has to be done, it's very hard to say, well, Peter and Mary, yes, you go ahead and sift that, and you go ahead and be cutting the tomatoes, and you know what? It would be a lot easier if I just did it. But I wouldn't be teaching them, and I wouldn't be waiting for them and having the patience. I need to have the patience to be able to, yes, oh, you know what? If you grab this way, and what can we learn from this? Oh, if we should have, if we did it this other way, maybe it would have been better. And do you see that happening? You see the little ones being the little shadow of the mom. What does that mean? True education has preschool? Yes, it has preschool, but not the way the definition that you normally know linked to the word preschool. That's not what it is. It's the little shadow besides the mom. It should be the mom. It should be the mom. What happens if mom is not there? Then someone that takes the place of mom should be there. Is it a teacher? Is it someone else? Well, then that person should be there. And that's a little shadow coming with you and you setting them by you while you wash the dishes, while you do your work and you talk. And first is speech. You need to talk clearly and show them how it's correctly said. And then they grow up. They start growing. And while you're doing this every day, getting up early, having connection with God, keeping, then they have to start, it's a lot of knowledge that you want to impart to them. You know, the birds and the flowers and this and that. So we're talking about science and this and that, but not necessarily, what I'm trying to say is not necessarily with the books. I mean, it could be and it should be with you at the beginning. And at some point you're going to transition it so they can come and read the books. But at the beginning, I cannot get my 5 or 6 year old to sit here and look, read this chapter so you know about, you know about mammals. Let's go to the zoo. Let's go check it out. What do you think? Is this there? You think this is, these are mammals? Are these mammals or those of... Which one do you think they're going to learn at the end of the day? They won't forget about the mammals. Going to the zoo and maybe petting zoo or something, and you then talking to them? Or are they going to sit down and sort of read, if they could read the paragraph? Which one's going to stick? The petting and the action, right? Well, there's an age for going and saying, okay, come on, you go research, read it. So what do you think? What about what you read over there? And do you remember when you were 5 and we went to the zoo? Do you remember? And then they stick that what they had back there. All the experience that you went through one by one, they come in, oh, I remember that. I it's saying here that that zebras are this and that. I remember when I went to see them. You know, they have already been accessing this knowledge of touching and seeing and going and doing. And that's true education. And then now there's a time when they're big and you have the books and they read it and it comes alive to them because they already experimented it. Do you understand? And then when they're about to leave home, they're about to go out to the world, they have been able to be in so many different experiences that they know, oh, I love them all, but you know what? I just love especially to be with people and to tend to them. And when they're sick, I would love to be a nurse. And then you see our youth being at a very early age, really mature and knowing, you know what, I think I have a calling for this. How do they know that? Because they already what? Experienced. And you went serving to people. You went doing so many things that they saw, oh, I like that. Oh, I love everything. This is great. But that right there, I just feel a burn in my heart to do. I feel a burn in my heart to be a teacher or to be a pilot. I would love to be a pilot missionary. How did they know that? Because they had the experience. So true education had this experience. And how do you do the experience? Mom, if you don't know how to do it, or teacher, if you don't know how to do it, guess what? You're going to learn. Because you're going to grab the kid. And if the kid says, I would love to do this, okay, let's go do it. And let me tell you, especially when I had my boy, Oh, my. I had experiences that he wanted to do something that I didn't like to do. Okay, let's do it. Let's go. Well, get muddy and okay. But it's part of the experience. You have to do that. It's not going out after 12th grade and then, I wonder what I'm going to study. Because they already have, they have a connection with the Lord. Series of experiences. You've been giving this, depending upon their stages, their maturity level. And then all that together, just it's developing the person. And that's true education. Grabbed on to the Lord, right? Do we understand what it could look like then? Okay, that's what we did yesterday. But you know what? If we do all that and we are still missing one thing, First of Corinthians 13:2. Can you look at that? First of Corinthians 13:2, and it says, "And thou I have the gift of prophecy." What is the gift of prophecy? Isn't that just tremendous? Does everyone have the gift of prophecy? No, they're special selected people. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," I could have how many doctorate degrees? "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," and you know what? In my Spanish version it says love, "I am what? I am nothing." And you would think that that's not possible, but it's possible to have a home school. And it's possible to have a school. It is possible to have the gift of prophecy. It is possible to be standing here and talking. But if there is not love in the heart, it means nothing at all. Nothing at all. So the title of today is Having the Heart. Having the heart. What does that mean? Having whose heart? Whose heart should I have? You tell me. The child's heart. I can do all the process of the knowledge and the books and the experience and the running around and getting messy. But if I don't love it, the process, okay? But especially the child. If I don't love the child, it doesn't mean a thing. They may not need sermons and long censorious lectures. Sorry about that. As much as they need genuine interest. Let them know by your works that you love them and have a care for their souls. So you're going to lecture them, you're going to try to teach them, but if you don't have the love, they need to know that. The habits and principles of the teacher should be considered of even greater importance than his literary qualifications. If he is a sincere Christian, he will feel the necessity of having an equal interest in the physical, the mental, the moral, the spiritual education of his pupils. In order to exert the right influence, he should have perfect control over himself, and his own heart should be richly imbued with love for his pupils, which will be seen in his looks, in the words, and in the acts. Where will you see it? In your looks, your looks, in your, what else? In your words, in your actions. How do you say? I could say this morning, Jesus is coming soon. Did you believe that? If you didn't believe it, I know. If I say Jesus is coming soon, you might believe it. And your actions. He should have firmness of character. That means you're not trying to make your child be spoiled. That's not what we're trying to do. You need to have firmness of character. And then he can mold the minds of his pupils as well as instruct them in the sciences. So after you love them, after you bind yourself to them, then you can show them what science is all about. But it won't mean a thing if you don't love them first and if your actions are different and loving. The teacher who is severe, critical, overbearing, heedless of others' feelings, must expect the same spirit to be manifested toward himself. So if you're in a bad mood, your kids just might get in a bad mood. He who wishes to preserve his own dignity and self-respect must be careful not to wound needlessly the self-respect of others. This rule should be sacredly observed toward the dullest. Wait, listen to this. This rule should be sacredly observed toward the dullest, the youngest, the most blundering students. Have you had any contact with that type of student? I mean, sometimes it could be like, oh. We're continuing. What God intends to do with these apparently uninteresting youth, you do not know. He has in the past accepted persons no more promising or attractive to do a great work for him. His spirit moving upon the heart has aroused every faculty to vigorous action. The Lord saw in those rough, unhewn stones precious materials that would stand the test of storm and heat and pressure. Isn't that deep? God sees not as man sees. He judges not from appearance, but he searches the heart and judges righteously. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That he is God. He sees things that we can't see. He sees things in us and in our children that we can't see. Let every teacher take wholeheartedly with a group of students, working with them and teaching them how to work. I think we heard that already, right, Jeannie? As the teachers do this, they will gain a valuable experience. Their hearts will be bounded up with the hearts of the students, and this will open the way for successful teaching. If you have a child that you're not getting to, and we're talking about youth, older youth too, work with them. Do a project together. We heard about that when Miss Mabley was talking. Work with them. Let the teacher bring peace and love and cheerfulness into his work. When a stern reproof is to be given, it may still be given in kindness. Let the teacher beware of making the child stubborn by speaking to him harshly. Let him follow every correction with drops of the oil of kindness. He should never forget that he is dealing with Christ in the person of one of Christ's little ones. This is very big. What have you done to my children, to my little ones? Wherever a school is established, there should be warm hearts to take a lively interest in the youth. Fathers and mothers are needed who will give warm sympathy and kindly admonitions. All the pleasantness possible should be brought into the religious exercise. Those who prolong these exercises to weariness are leaving wrong impressions upon the minds of the youth, leading them to associate religion with that which is dry, unsocial, and uninteresting. Oh my. And it's not like that. Religion, the truth, is not dry. But if we make it dry, that's what they're going to think. Ardent, active piety in the teacher is essential. Unless constant care is exercised, and unless vitalized by the Spirit of God, the morning and evening service in the chapel and the Sabbath meetings will become dry and formal. And to the youth, the most burdensome and the least attractive of the school exercises. The social meetings should be managed in such a way as to make them seasons not only of profit, but of positive pleasures.
Amen.
Are you seeing the roof on the building? If we don't have the love, if we don't win their hearts, they will. Let's just have an example. So if it's time to pray, and we grab the child and let's pray, will they want to pray? If we, you know, get, I don't know, and whip them hard and have a stern face, and then, come on, let's pray now. Are they going to want to do that? They're not going to want to know anything about prayer, about the Lord, about yourself. If that's your God and you're like that, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. And you know it was prophesied? Malachi 4, 6, 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Let's stop right there. Isn't Elijah not here? What does that mean, that he will send Elijah? Okay. Exactly. Who was in Elijah working? The Holy Spirit. So behold, I will send you the Holy Spirit that was working in Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. There will be a great, big, dreadful day of the Lord. There will be. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is something that's going to be prophesied before the end coming. There will be, the Holy Spirit will come in a way as never before. And especially those, and I like to think, you know, it didn't use the word parents. And yes, parents both need it. But especially, and I'm not trying to pick on, but the priest of the home needs to have the Holy Spirit in a certain way. The mother also, the person that is representing that leadership, needs to have the Holy Spirit in a certain way before that day comes, that the hearts are linked to them. So we can do what? What needs to happen before he comes? We need to end the work, don't we? And this needs to happen first. So that's why when we were studying Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, do you remember that we used, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way," this is 7, "and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates." This is the method of true education. But before you do that, look at number 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's the first thing I have to do as a mom, as a teacher. I need to love my Lord with all my heart. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." I need to believe it first. I need to study it, believe it, and know my God as my best friend before I start doing true education. Before I start teaching, before I start walking on the way and doing all the construction that I have to do. Before that, that's the first job. And that's exactly the point where Satan is trying to cut us off. He might let you do the rest, but if he attacks that first part, the rest means nothing at all. Have you seen in your life, and I'm thinking of myself here. Have you seen in your life a situation where there's a disconnection maybe? Before I start this part, I would like you to stand up just one moment. Let's breathe deeply. This is very important. We need to have our oxygen. We need to have our oxygen every morning. So let's breathe deeply. Blow it out again. You have permission to wiggle a little bit and to march in your place. I like the way everyone over there is doing it. Yay! Yes, little kids, yes, we need to march. Say hi. Go ahead and say hi to your neighbor. Breathe one last time. Okay, we can sit down now. So that little word that we're looking for is love, winning the heart. And everything is about love. If we go to Revelation 21, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses. It's going to be verse 1, verse 2, verse 9, and verse 10. Okay? It's actually this whole thing we're talking about, this whole week that we've been here, 4 or 5 days that we're going to be all together, it's all a love story. Did you know that? It's a love story. And if you didn't know that, let's look to Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is what our goal is, to be there. Yes or no? Is that what we want to do? Is that the goal that we have in True Education? To be that day there? Number 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. As a bride adorned for her husband. There's a bride. There's a wedding going on. Number 9, and there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride. I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And they're comparing here the new Jerusalem with the bride, okay? But actually, we're talking about the people that are there. It's all about who's there. Who's the New Jerusalem? Who's the people of God? That is the bride. And the bride is waiting for her what? Her husband, her groom. And we could go back to the Bible and see. You can go and think about Jesus talking to the disciples. And remember they saw all the process of the bride and the groom and, you know, shutting the door. Remember the story? Oh, there's a lot of stories that compare all that process with a bride and a husband and a groom. And what if I told you, let's look at Revelations also. We were looking at Revelations 21. Let's look at Revelations 12, 1. And I actually did not put it. Made a mistake. I didn't put it on there. But if we have our Bibles, we can go ahead and look at it. Let's see. Revelations 12, 1. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. But who was she? She's the bride. And that was really white, wasn't it? What she had on. She was clothed with the sun. Huh. Do you know that we're talking about the bride, the people of God? Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. Why are we going to Luke 15? Look at this. Luke 15, 8. Well, we could go with this little story, this little verse. I could be 2 hours with this little verse only. Or what woman? Huh. There's a woman there having 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it. There is. Do you think that's a coincidence that there's a woman there? Well, in this case, not always, but sometimes in the Bible, there are things that happen that have a meaning. And this little story has a very deep meaning, and we don't have time to go verse by verse. But if you go verse by verse, looking for the meaning of there's a woman, there's a lamp, there is dirt, there is a coin. Oh, my goodness. Going one verse by one verse by one verse, you're going to find something. You're going to find many things. And if you go deeper and deeper and deeper, I'm just going to go ahead and pop the story. There is a woman that is to be a bride. And she has a true love that is coming to marry her and live happily ever after. And he promised he would come back. And he gave her 10 coins. Back in the day, they used to give some coins as a promise of love and of engagement. Also, it could have been passed by from generation to generation and like a tradition. But also, and for weddings, engagements, they would do that. And it so happens that her 10 coins. Have you heard of 10 somewhere else? The 10 commandments, maybe? And this bride is soon to be married. That means that it is the end time of the world. We are about to go home. This is the true. How do we know this is the true woman, the true bride? Because there's another woman that's really ugly. She thinks she's the bride and she's not. It's this one. How do we know it's true? Because she's in the house. And you can just go and compare. I'm just going to give you the story. You go and compare the verses. This is the house. She's in the house. And she's the one that has the coins. Okay? So she's the one with the promise. And she has 10 of them representing the character of God. Character of her promised love. But it so happens that one of the coins, what happened? It gets lost. Out of the house?
No, in the house.
In the house. It got lost in the house. And the dirt got on it that she couldn't find it. And it's just a rebuke to me. How many times has my coin been fallen? How many times has it stepped on with dirt? And you know what? This was my... How do you call it in English? I'm trying to find the word. This is the promise. This is something very treasured that I should have in a little box. And you know what? No one touch it because it means I'm getting married very soon. And there should be 10, not 9. And as a people of Seventh-day Adventists, we know that at the end time, one of the 10 commandments are going to fall. But the one that has the 10 coins, that's the woman that's waiting for her husband.
Amen.
Amen. What does she have to do? What does she have to do? Well, what did she? But she couldn't see it. What was inside the house? There was dirt, but there was darkness. There was darkness in the house. Darkness can come in your house someday. Satan wants to do that. He's going to try to come in through the back, through the front, through the top, whatever it is. You search in your house to see what is there. What are we... I mean, we are not saved by what we do. But it influences so much. And we can separate the hearts of our kids and let them join to God. If we have dark music, we have dark things, we have dark activities, we have dark things that we're seeing, we have darkness all around. If our goals are dark and everything's dark, it's going to be very dark in the house. And it's the truth. But it will be dark. And normally Satan does not knock on the front door. Here I am. He'll slide in. And it'll get dark in there. And she had to light a lamp. Mm-hmm. And the action of lighting a lamp, you look it up because there are verses. This is a study I did doing verses by verses. Lighting the lamp means searching in the Bible. And when the light is on, you know the verse in Psalms, right? thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So she went to the Bible to search because she lost it. She lost the truth. And she searched in her word. And when she found it, when she found the light, I mean, she was able to see, oh, my house is so dirty. It's full of filth. So she started to clean and to clean and to take out what? Do we have to take out the dirt? If we have to take out the dirt, take the hands of your family together. In all emergencies, what do? We go to our knees and we say, we have a job to do. Let's do it together. Let's do this together. Because if I go to, you know, to the face of my child, and I've been there, I've tried. Hey, you know what? This is wrong. This is wrong. I've done that. But if we do it, hey, let's do this together. Look, first is the lamp and the light. You know what? Oh, I found this out. Oh, I've been doing it all wrong. You know what, Lord? Let's all pray. Let's all ask the Lord, I'm sorry. Let's clean it out. Wouldn't you like it to clean it out? I'm going to give you a little small example in homeschooling. I chose from True Education homeschooling in my family, and we already saw that it could be school at home, okay? If you're doing True Education, I did something one day, and, you know, light comes to you little. God is merciful and does not hit you with the ball, like, all at once. It's just, it comes in little by little. And what do you have to do? Just grab what you can get little by little and little by little. And you'll be getting it because he's merciful. He wants to show you all the truth. He will not keep secret anything that we need to know. There are secrets that he has, and that's up to him. But the things that we really need to know, he will show us. Okay? And I'm just going to give you an example. I went to my kids and I said, hey, you know what? I've been thinking. We have some, you know, it says here about doing everything that is true, that, you know, the list, that if it's like this, we should do it this way. What do you think? Do we have some books here that you think that might be a little ugly? Yeah, they have a little bit of, you know, because Satan's trying to copy everything of God. So when we see magic, this is really Satan copying the power, the almighty power of God, but it's nothing. It's just a show. Do we have any books that, like, have magic in it or something? Yeah, it's just, I don't think. Do you think we should keep it? No, Mom, I don't think we should keep it. That's like, that shouldn't be. Well, let's do something. Let's just get a box and put it in there and see what happens. Okay, ta-ta-ta-ta. And we went through the whole thing, and then we, you know, we took it out. And then, well, what do you think? We should give it away. And this came from, my son was small, and it came from his mouth. He says, Mom, why should we give the dirt to somebody else? Why should we give that ugly stuff to somebody else? Amen. Oh, well, what do you think we should do then? Oh, let's just throw it away. Let's just rip it all up and don't let no one see it. And let's just throw it away, you know, because we couldn't, in the area we were, we couldn't do a fire because we would have done a fire probably. So we just threw it away. And it was, that's how you take out the dirt together. And I'm not saying that I haven't fallen after that. We're all sinners. And it's like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were hiding. What did Jesus do? What did God do? He went to search. And he will search for you if you truly are. Lord, I'm sorry, I did that again. He will come to you. That was just an example of taking the dirt out. And then after that, what happened? She found the coin. It was the same coin. Shiny coin. And it says, if you continue the story, it says, until she finds it, number 9, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together. And I don't know if this version, if there's another version, but in my Spanish version, I like my Bible Spanish, it says, it other women. She went to the other women that were around there. And it just dawned on me, there are other women? Are there maybe churches? Yes. You found the Ten Commandments and you want to go and show them. And so she got really excited and she went to their neighbors. Look what I found. And then she says, come to my house. Come to my house. To my truth. And let's celebrate. So you're inviting other people to know the truth. And probably, I mean, I'm just here imagining. We could imagine. Probably she ends up being friends and inviting them all to the wedding. What do you think? And maybe somebody will accept and be part of the bride, which is the what? The church, the people of God. It is a love story. It's all about love. Well, I thought I couldn't miss out telling you that. And we actually already talked how many times we have dropped the coin. We need to pick up the coin. We need to find it. But you know what? It's going to be a hard road. Did he promise that the road wasn't going to be hard? No. What did he promise? Isaiah 43:2. What did he promise? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He's not going to take the waters away, but he's going to be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He will be by our side. Through whatever fire, through whatever, he will be with you. If you're having a hard time to do tree education, you have an enemy that is against you and your family. You and your school. I don't know who's here. I don't know who you are. And if there aren't any schools like this, then maybe we should start doing some. And you will soon see that there will be a war, and it will be hard. The fire will be hot. But God will be with you. He will be with you. He promised so. Just like the ten coins, he made a promise. And that promise is true. So if you feel weary and tired, the mother's work often seems, and I'm going to say mother here, but we saw in the other days that if there is a teacher, it's taking the place of what? Of the mother and the father. So I want you to, you know, if you're not a mother, I want you to put yourself here. The mother's work often seems to her an unimportant service. Is that true?
Yes.
Especially if you studied and you wanted to do something else maybe at the beginning, but then you said, I should do this. And then I think it's the correct thing. And then Satan's going to put in your mind, you know what, you should have been doing something else. What do you do here? What are you doing? This is not important. You're only just running around and it's so hard. It is a work that is rarely appreciated. Others know little of her many cares and burdens. Her days are occupied with a round of little duties, all calling for patient effort, for self-control, for tact and wisdom, and self-sacrificing love, yet she cannot boast of what she has done as any great achievement. Did she save the world? Did she go in somebody that was dying? No great achievement. She has only kept things in the home running smoothly. Often weary and perplexed, she has tried to speak kindly to the children. Tried. You see that word there, tried? She's tried to speak kindly to the children, to keep them busy and happy, and to guide the little feet in the right path. She feels that she has accomplished nothing. Do you feel you have accomplished nothing? But it is not so. Heavenly angels watch the careworn mother, noting the burdens she carries day by day. Her name may not have been heard in the world, but it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
And amen to that. It is a great work. It is a great work. And all this to do what? What is all this? Actually, I'm going to use this one first. All that trouble to do what? To cooperate with the Almighty? To do what? With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come? When Satan sees little kids and youth that have so much energy and they're growing in the way they're supposed to grow, this is what happens. He trembles. And you don't have to be too strong. It says there in Desire of Ages, Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. Mm-hmm. The mighty name. It's all about him, actually. It's not about us. Do you think that other people are seeing us? Our neighbors? Are neighbors seeing us? Yes, other people. But look at this. In a special manner, our schools, oh my, our schools homeschooled or our school home, tongue twister. Our true education, our schools are a spectacle unto angels and unto men. What do they see? There's one thing that should be there. What is the word that we're looking for? The word love. That's what should be there. And I could not leave this out. I could not leave this out. We're going to look at God's love, a glimpse. We're going to take a glimpse. I'm going to show you these little photographs. I'm going to show you a photograph here, a photograph here, a photograph here of things that have happened. And I want you to find the love of God. Satan trembled as he viewed his work. He was alone in meditation upon the past, the present, and his future plans. Stop right there. He had just been thrown out of heaven. Okay, I didn't put that there. He had just been thrown out. His mighty frame shook as with a tempest. An angel from heaven was passing. So he was still up, you know, somewhere. Not in heaven, but the angel of the Lord passed through there. He called him and entreated him an interview with Christ. He's saying, hey, I'm here outside of the door. Can you call Christ? Because I want to talk to him for a moment. Have you all seen this? This made me shake. This was granted him. Christ granted it to him. He then related to the Son of God that he had repented of his rebellion and he wished again the favor of God. He was willing to take the place God had previously assigned him and be under his wise command. Christ wept at Satan's woe. He cried for Satan. Why would he cry for Satan? Satan is terrible. Did he love him? Oh my goodness, the love of my Lord is big. I don't love Satan, but the love, he wept at the door of heaven. But told him as the mind of God that he could never be received into heaven. The seeds of rebellion were still within. But he cried. He loved him. How great is my God? How much love does he have? Do you see the love in this photograph right there? Let's look at the next one. A glimpse of his love and justice, but at the cross. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Let's stop right there. At some point, I don't know if I heard it somewhere or if, I don't know. For some reason, when I was a child, I had in my mind that Jesus was carrying the sins of all the nation, which is true. The sins of everyone. He took it for himself to die for you and me. Yes or no?
Yes.
And where there is sin, I knew that God could not sort of, he could be, but he wasn't where there was sin. So for some reason, I thought, here's Jesus Christ at the cross, and his Father has his back somewhere in heaven and not, you know, and I saw this. I just couldn't put my finger on it. But when I found this quote, I was totally wrong. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Not only did the darkness enshroud the immediate location where the cross stood, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. God dwelleth. And we're talking about the Father. The presence of the Father physically, his spirit was there. In the thick darkness, he hides his glory from human eyes. The Father with his heavenly angels was enclosed in that thick darkness. God was close beside his Son, though not manifesting himself to him or to any human being. Had one ray of his glory and power penetrated the thick cloud that enveloped him, every spectator would have been extinguished. And in that thick darkness, God hid from prying eyes the last human agony of his Son. He clothed nature in sackcloth that she might not look upon her suffering, dying author in his last humiliation. Was there love in that right there? He was right by his dying Son. And he loved the people that were there that didn't permit him to just terminate them. That's it. He was in that darkness. And I saw love right there. He was right by his side. Where is he when you're in trouble and agonizing? But you can't see him. You see darkness. And you ask yourself, where is God if this is all happening to me? Where is he? Answer. He's right by your side. And you can't see him. And that's also part of the love. Because if you would see him, we might be zapped. A glimpse of his love and justice when the New Jerusalem descends. Now Christ again appears to the view of his enemies. And we're talking about after the millennium. Like, the New Jerusalem is about to come down. And all the good people are where? Where are they? They're in the city. And all the people that did not accept Christ, where are they? They're outside the city. And they're risen. And everyone's watching. And the angels are watching. And if anybody else has eyes, they're watching too. Everyone is there. And now Satan bows down and confesses the justice of his sentence. Could you imagine him trying to say something in a very low voice? He bows down because he sees the glory of Christ. He sees the glory of God coming. And he has he can't do anything else but to bow down. And he tries to whisper it so no one can tell what he's saying. But it's like a microphone. And everybody hears what he is about to say. And listen to the words. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Every question of truth and error in the long-standing controversy has been made plain. If you had a doubt of what was going on and who was telling a lie, he just said the truth out of his own mouth and said that God is what? He's just. And that is actually what the big question is in the great controversy. Oh my, I want to be there. I want to be there that day. I want you to be there. I want your family to be there. I don't want to be out of the city, though. I'd like to be inside the city. What is our goal in true education? The goal, the end result of true education, what is it? Restored to his presence, man will again, as at the beginning, remember Eden? Did we talk about that? As the beginning, to be taught by God. We have not the slightest idea of what will then be open before us. With Christ, we shall walk beside the living waters. By the way, just like we were talking a little bit, walking by the waters, doing this and doing that. He will unfold to us the beauty and the glory of nature. There's going to be nature again. He will reveal what he is to us and what we are to him. Truth we cannot know because of finite limitations. We shall know hereafter. And we will be studying that forever and ever. What do you think? Would you like to be there? This is actually the goal of true education. If you feel you don't have the power to do so. If you feel like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing, let me tell you something. I'm going to first read Hosea. How do you pronounce that? Hosea? Hosea. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me. Why should we have lack of knowledge? Hasn't he given us lots of knowledge? We don't need to have lack of knowledge. My people are dying. They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. We have all the knowledge. What should we do? Let's go and study. Let's study it. Let's take the time. This is part of the true education, to take the time to study it and to understand, to come together. We saw at the beginning that those that understand true education then will be part of the kingdom. Do you see why? It's redemption. We're talking about redemption. If we don't understand Christ and his work, if we do not know him, we can't accept him. Do you understand the link? This happens to our kids too. If you feel this is too big for you and you cannot do it, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. My other version, my other Bible, says I will always. That little always is there. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm going to leave here just a list of the books I had mentioned yesterday to look up. So let's have that knowledge. Let's read these books. We have the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. We have some other things that we can look up. The Moore Formula Manual by Raymond and Dorothy Moore. The Undoctrinated by Scott Ritzma. It's a DVD on true education. Lots of things that you saw here. You're going to see there. I studied all this. Parenting by the Spirit. A successful homeschool family handbook. All this by the Moores also. We need to come together and do this for God's glory, and I want to see you there. I would like to be there too. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once more we come unto you. You know, Lord, that we truly desire to be able to understand true education, to be able to implement it, Lord, in our schools, in our homes, in our community. Lord, if there's a lack of this in this area, inspire us to be able to be your workers. And do it here and wherever it's needed. Give us the knowledge. Give us the wisdom to be able to accept the knowledge that you have given us. And Lord, you know that sometimes we drop the coin. Help us. Please help us. With the help of your Holy Spirit to understand, to study, and to be able to be ready for your soon coming. We want to be standing that day with our children, looking you at face to face with them. May they have also in their hearts the desire to be there with you. We ask this not from us, from Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.